Ha ha. All right, Luke 24. So Jesus has died on the cross. The disciples are probably heartbroken, confused, discouraged, maybe just wondering, what the heck? We thought this guy was the Messiah. Now he's dead. You know, he did explain to them many times, this is going to happen. I'm going to die, but I'll rise again. But they forgot all that till afterwards. But they're probably confused, discouraged, depressed, wondering, what the heck happened? How did we do? Where did we go wrong? Scared, because if they came after the leader, now they might come after the disciples. But then, Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, some of the women, went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So they go to prepare the body for burial, because he died on Friday. Saturday is the Sabbath, so they can't do anything on Saturday. And so as soon as the Sabbath is over, well, as soon as it's light enough after the Sabbath, they decide to go and prepare the body for burial. But there's one problem. There's no body to prepare for burial. And John adds that they think that somebody moved the body or somebody stole it. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Not Elton John or Liberace, angels. All of a sudden, these angels show up, and the word "dazzling" there. I thought that is a weird word. I don't really use the word "dazzling" that often. So I was like, "What does that word mean in Greek?" So I decided to look it up, and it's used only one other place in the New Testament. When Luke is the one who uses this word, and it's every time that it's used. And the other time, it's about lightning, the flash of lightning. So these two people show up, these two men show up, not just wearing clothes that you're like, wow, cool clothes, man, very dazzling of you. No, they show up with like flashes of lightning around them. Okay, a little terrifying. No wonder the women responded as they did. Verse 5, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground because these guys with lightning clothes show up, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. Yes, Jesus died on the cross. Yes, he forgave us for our sins through his sacrifice on the cross, but he didn't stay dead. He's not still in a tomb somewhere. He rose from the dead. He conquered the power of the enemy. He crushed the head of the serpent. He destroyed the works of the devil. Yes. Finished it completely so that we can be free. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Man, I was thinking about it this week, how the devil tried so hard to defeat Jesus. Like, all Jesus' life. You know, you've got the temptation in the wilderness. The devil's throwing stuff at him. What about this? What about that? None of it's working. And funny thing, I never noticed this before, but there's one, nope, that's a rabbit trail, not going down that. All right, so the devil is trying so hard to defeat Jesus, right? He's trying to tempt him in the wilderness. He's throwing demoniacs after him, like that crazed demoniac that was chained up and everything. And there, everywhere Jesus goes, there's demons in people shouting out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. So he's sending these demoniacs after him, and what does Jesus do? He's like, that's not scaring me, buddy, just get out. He's throwing religious freaks after him, legalists and judgmental, hypocritical religious people after him, and that doesn't scare Jesus. He's like, well, I'm still going to deal with you, and I'm going to give you the right answers, and I'm going to confound your wisdom until you realize you actually don't know anything. He's throwing sinners and tax collectors around him, but Jesus doesn't get stuck into that crowd. He's like, okay, I'm going to preach to them. I'm going to love them into the kingdom of God. His whole life long, Jesus is being attacked by the enemy, and the devil's trying so hard to defeat him because the enemy knows who Jesus is. But then finally, it gets to the crucifixion, right? Where the devil, it's like he pulled out all the stops. It says that Satan entered Judas, and then Judas betrayed Jesus, and that led to the crucifixion. But even that was Jesus was in control. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. It wasn't like, oh shoot, Judas, you got me. Didn't see that one coming. Oh, except I did. I dipped the food in the sauce, and I gave that to you, and that was the sign that you're going to betray me, and I still let you do it. So even in that, Jesus still had complete command of the situation. But here we got, you know, I imagine the devil, he's trying his whole life, Jesus' whole life, to defeat him and to get him tempted or to break his will and to get him off the path the path of the Father. And then he's finally, he's got him at the crucifixion. And he sees Jesus, the devil sees Jesus on the cross. He's like, yes, we've done it. We've killed the Son of God. We've killed the Messiah. This is great. No, he biffed that one too. All he could do was he could keep Jesus down for 3 days. That's it. I mean, if you're going to kill someone, you hope that they stay dead. But no, even then, Jesus was only dead for 3 days. So, okay, not a very good job there. And then beyond that, well, what did Jesus do while he was dead? It says in 2 Peter that he preached to the captives in the grave. So Jesus is like, well, you're going to kill me, fine. I'll go preach to all the people who died already. And just how about I get them saved while I'm here, huh? Do your best. And then, because of Jesus' death on the cross, we get forgiveness. So, you know, the devil is trying, the enemy is trying so hard to defeat the plan of God, but it wouldn't work anywhere. And even to the point where probably, you know, I heard this song, the song is called Devil by Ann Wilson. It's great lyrics. Do any of you know that song? Yeah, it's a weird song, talk about in church because it's called Devil. But the lyrics are about how Jesus defeated the devil. It's such good lyrics. I thought, it'd be fun to sing that song at church, but I just can't get past telling people, hey, I got this new song for us today. It's called Devil. But the lyrics are, it says something about, I can hear hell singing that victory song, something about the devil thought he'd won, but the devil thought wrong. And I could just imagine, you know, the enemy, he's working at it Jesus' whole life. I got to defeat this guy. I got to not let God win here. And finally, Jesus is crucified. He thinks he won. But no, he didn't win. Jesus just rose again and defeated everything that the enemy had spent his life trying to destroy. Jesus is victorious. And ever since Jesus came, the enemy has been losing. And especially ever since the resurrection, the enemy, his losses have been amplified. Jesus is victorious. Jesus rose from the dead, establishing a new kingdom, a new era, a new epoch in which the enemy doesn't reign anymore. The enemy has no power anymore. Jesus is the king. He's the Lord. He has all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. If you can make it to the From Pimp to Preacher event with Marius here, man, come here and bring some friends. Like his life, that's his story. That reminds me of what Jesus did so much. You know, that, okay, you look at this guy, Marius, fourth grade education. He was doing drugs, but I don't know how old he was. He's a little kid and he's doing drugs. And he's stealing purses. Then he's stealing cars. Then he got wrapped up in the mafia. And then he's doing human trafficking and prostitution and just like nasty stuff. And the devil's probably looking at it going, yeah, I got him. Nobody's going to rescue this guy. Nobody's going to change the course of his life. He's mine. But Jesus is like, oh yeah? How about I have him walk into this church and get set free? And boom, he walked into the church, he got set free, and now he's building the kingdom of God instead of a slave to the enemy. That's what Easter represents to me. The power of the enemy defeated and the ability of Jesus to completely to take a situation that's just somebody who's enslaved to sin and destroyed by the enemy, to take them out of that, give life to their dead soul, life to their dead spirit, fill them with power and authority, and send them out to go build his kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus completely disarmed the rulers and authorities through the cross. Colossians chapter 2, these are some of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, one of my top 375 verses. No, I have like four verses that are like, oh, I love those. This is one of them. Colossians 2, starting in verse 13. And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. You were dead in your sins. You were dead because of your rebellion and your disobedience toward God. But Jesus, through the cross, forgave you of your sins, took those sins, nailed them to the cross, and it's gone. It's done. The record is finished. Jesus took the price for you. Amen? But now, my favorite verse, verse 15. God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Satan had power on the earth. God had created the earth for man. He set Adam and Eve over the earth and said, you take care of this. You steward it. It's for you. It's to be a blessing for you, but you use it for me. But what did Adam and Eve do? They said, hey, serpent, why don't we listen to you? You can have access to the earth now. They sinned and opened the doors for the enemy to have power on the earth. And there's various times that it talks about Satan. The Bible talks about Satan as having a certain level of authority on the earth. It's not, God did not give it to him. Mankind, Adam and Eve and their followers and us, when we sin, we give the devil access to the earth and we relinquish our authority. But Jesus, when he came, he won that back for man. He took it from the enemy. He defeated the enemy and he gave the authority back to people in cooperation with God. The devil has no power. He has no authority. He's been defeated. Amen?
Amen.
So Paul says, points to three things that Jesus did on the cross here. Number one, it says that he disarmed Satan. The King James Version says that God spoiled the principalities and powers. I like that. It's like you think of the spoils of war. This is a very militaristic kind of statement that Paul is making here, that God spoiled the enemy's domain. He defeated him and took all that was good. The word disarmed in Greek is apekduomai. It means to wholly and completely strip off. It has two prefixes. Whenever you see a prefix in Greek, it usually means they're trying to emphasize the word. And when you see two of them, it's like, wow, they're really trying to emphasize this word. So it has two prefixes. So it shows that this is a very bold, very strong statement of totality. When it says that God disarmed the rulers, he's saying he stripped off all of his power, completely stripped off any of his weapons, any of the tools that he could use against people. He disarmed the enemy. It's a word that Paul uses a couple of times. It's not used anywhere else in the Bible or in other Greek literature. It's only used in Paul's writings. And so people think that Paul probably made it up because he's like, I don't know how to talk about the defeat of Satan. Let me just make up a word. Yeah, he totally, completely stripped off all of his power. So Paul made this word up to describe what Jesus did to Satan. And then he also uses it to talk about when you come to Jesus, that you don't get to live your same life. When you come to Jesus, you strip off, put off the old man, and now you put on the new man. It's the same word used there. So in the same way that, you know, you were a drug addict, now you come to Jesus, that's done. You don't get to go, you know what, Monday through Saturday, I'm a drug addict, and then Sunday, I'm a believer. No, you strip that off. That's done. That's gone. That's not you anymore. Same idea here, that when Jesus rose from the dead, he stripped off the power of the enemy. Where the enemy had a certain level of authority in the past, not anymore. Because Jesus died on the cross and rose again. He has no power anymore. The sense here is the Greeks would use this sort of situation, you know, in the Greek Empire it was common that when a general would defeat another general, if the defeat was so total and complete that he would take the general and strip off his clothes and make him march through the city and embarrass himself. That's the idea here, is that Jesus so totally and completely defeated the enemy that he stripped off everything that was his and said, all right, now you walk in front of us, embarrass yourself, shame yourself in front of us. The root word that is emphasized, you know, I mentioned there were two prefixes that were emphasizing this one word. Well, the root word is a word that means the sun setting. So when he says that Jesus, through the cross, disarmed the rulers and authorities, it's like he's declaring the sun has set on the kingdom of darkness. The sun has set on the power of the enemy. It no longer gets to affect us anymore because of Jesus. He defeated, totally, completely defeated the power of Satan. Amen. Second thing he says here is that God put the power of the enemy, put Satan to open shame. The New International Version translates it this way. He made a public spectacle of them. New Living Translation says he shamed them publicly. Christian Standard says he disgraced them publicly. Contemporary English Version says he let the whole world see them being led away as prisoners. The Greek phrase, it means that God made an example of Satan and that he broadcast his defeat throughout the entire world over all of time. You know, Jesus' death should have ended Christianity. When your leader dies, usually people scatter and it's done. That should have been it. That should have ended Christianity. There should be no Christian movement. None of that should have started. People in Wisconsin, in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin, this morning should not be talking about a Jewish carpenter who died 2,000 years ago. People were crucified all the time and killed all the time in the Roman Empire, and we don't talk about them. Why not? Because Jesus rose from the dead, and he's the only one who rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, he launched something. God launched a brand new kingdom, and through that, it says he put the enemy to open shame. You know, think about it, how all around the world today, billions of people gathered or are gathering or will gather to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Billions of people. There's 2 billion Christians, I think is the last I read, in the world today. It went from a handful of people to 2 billion people. Every time that you pray, every time you pray before a meal, every time you read the Bible, every time you say to yourself, well, what would Jesus do in this situation? Every time you pray for someone else, every time you sing a worship song, you are proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus defeated the enemy. And Satan is hearing that going, why are you putting me to open shame? All throughout the world, all throughout time, ever since Jesus rose from the dead, Christianity has spread from one person to another, whole cities and nations have been transformed. Each time that proclaim is another proclamation that Jesus is alive, and the enemy who thought he was so powerful, who thought he had so much, was defeated. Amen. Put to open shame. Thirdly, Paul says, God triumphed over him through the cross. The word triumph here, it's a technical term about a specific activity that the Greeks and the Romans would do, call a triumphal procession or a victory parade. This would last at minimum for one whole day, many times 2 to 3 days, and sometimes even longer, like up to a week or more. What it was a Roman or Greek general would go out, and if they defeated an enemy general, and the defeat was so powerful, so meaningful, so lasting, and like so total, then they would see the general, and they would say, all right, we want to celebrate the victory that you won here. And so when he came back to Rome, they would hold a triumphal procession. They would declare that the general, that the victorious general, they would declare, you are emperor for the day, or you're emperor for the 2 to 3 days of the procession, or whatever it may be. And they paraded him throughout the city of Rome, declaring, hail the emperor! Hail the emperor! And just as an honorary thing, because the defeat had been so total and so complete, and because he had done such a great deed for Rome. So they parade him throughout the city. Huge crowds would gather around. This was usually the largest event of the year or during a period of time. This was the largest celebration that you would see in Rome, typically. And then the general would give speeches. He'd talk about how victorious they were. He'd talk about how terrible the enemy was. He'd talk about how great Rome is and how glorious Rome is. And then after the speeches, then they would do another parade. Again, they'd send the general in front, and they'd say, you are the emperor. We hail you as emperor. Then they'd have all the captured enemy soldiers, the slaves now. They'd parade them behind the general. And then they'd have carts piled high with all the spoils of war, the gold that they took, the valuable minerals, the jewelry, the different weapons, things that they'd taken from the battle. And then behind, as they went along, the crowd would shout out the praises of Rome, and then the soldiers would the victorious soldiers would come along behind the carts of gold and everything, and they'd tell stories, start singing stories of the battle and how heroic they were, how victorious they were. This is the idea that Paul is talking about here, this triumphal procession, this Roman activity where there would be a decisive battle, and the general would be so victorious, and they wanted to praise him, honor him somehow, so they would hold this military parade in Rome, and everybody would gather around and shout the praises of Rome and declare that the enemy was defeated, that the enemy has no power. They'd laugh at the enemy. They'd throw stuff at the enemy sometimes. This is the idea that Paul is getting at here when he says he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. He says Jesus, when he died on the cross and he rose again, that God held a victory parade for his son. God held a victory parade for his church, for his kingdom, for his people. That before him, that he had all the slaves, all the enslaved demons, all the works of the devil, that all that was paraded in front, and the people of God and the angels in heaven gathered around and said, Jesus is victorious. Jesus won. Our God is glorious. Our kingdom is winning. The enemy is nothing. He's defeated. He has no power. That's the idea that Paul is getting across here. Read it. Amen. Yeah. I'm reading this book called Mega Shift. It's so cool. It's very. I've been telling everybody it's very poorly written. Not very poorly written. It's not very well written, but it's jam packed with testimonies. This guy has collected testimonies from the past like 20, 30, maybe 40 years. Different like crazy stories of God just showing up. It's got dozens of stories of people rising from the dead. Stories of people getting healed from AIDS, from cancers, from brain tumors. Someone with Down syndrome got healed, and the person writing the testimony, they said, yeah, right in front of my eyes, their face even changed, and it's like, okay, God's awesome. Limbs growing out, stuff like that, where you're like, all right, we've seen miracles here, we've seen plenty of people get healed and stuff from various different things, but like, this book is like, oh my gosh, I know God could do that, but wow, I love it. So I'm reading this book filled with all these stories, and one of my favorites is about this guy in India, in the city of the town of Ferozpur, India. He was so full of demons and crazed out of his mind that the villagers actually had to chain him up and chain him to a tree just to protect themselves from this guy. And the book's got pictures of a lot of these testimonies. And so you can see the picture of him. And he's like, yeah, he's got crazy hair everywhere. He's wearing rags and he's chained to a tree. He was chained to this tree. Oh, I don't think it says how long. Well, I didn't put it in my notes anyway. Not sure how long he was chained to the tree, but he was chained to the tree for years. And then finally, this evangelist came into town, Dale something, but they didn't give his last name for security purposes. This evangelist comes into town, April 1997, prays for the guy, completely delivered. Awesome. Like, every demon left, the guy's in his right mind, just like straight out of the Bible, right? Yeah. And so he's completely transformed. And so the next night, the villagers were like, what happened? And so they hold a meeting for Dale to talk about what happened. 50,000 people show up. And it didn't say how many got saved, but I'm sure a lot of that 50,000 gave their lives to Jesus after that. They had 94 deaf and mute people were healed, 191 polio victims. When we went to Haiti the first time, we saw maybe a dozen or half a dozen deaf people healed, and we were like, this is awesome. Can you imagine 94? Wow. 191 polio victims were healed. 35 had tumors that just left instantly. 25 blind people healed. 12 with kidney stones that dissolved and all the pain left. Jesus is awesome. That's what Jesus does. Amen? Through the cross, Jesus disarmed Satan, put him to shame, and triumphed over him. That's the victory of Easter. I want to read this verse again, Colossians 2:15. I want to read it in the Passion Translation. I like this. Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. And by the power of the cross, Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph. He was not their prisoner. They were his. Amen. Amen. Here's another, the Weymouth New Testament. And the hostile princes and rulers he shook off from himself and boldly displayed them as his conquests when by the cross he triumphed over them. There's no reason to fear the enemy. There's no, I get so frustrated with people like moaning and wailing and crying about, oh, life is so hard. The devil's just everywhere. And I don't know. I just can't win. I just can't get victorious. Stop it. Jesus died on the cross for you. He rose again. He defeated the power of the enemy. Amen. So get a backbone and live it. Stop fighting him on it. Amen. I have a friend in Uganda, Richard Sampala. His mother was a teenager when she got pregnant, didn't know how to raise the baby, threw him away in a dumpster, and just closed the lid, walked away. A man was walking. So at that point, the devil's like, sweet, got him, dead. Another death for me. Another person bearing the image of God, destroyed. But a man is walking past, a Christian guy. He hears the baby crying in a dumpster, opens it up, takes the baby home, raises the baby as his own. Now Richard Sampala is planting churches throughout Uganda, reaching the lost in the countryside, holding pro-life crusades, and seeing thousands of people give their lives to Jesus every year. The devil didn't win. The devil never wins. Another friend from Africa, Derek, he's from Tanzania. You'll meet him, some of you, who are coming on the retreat, will meet him over Zoom or Skype. Next year, I hope he can come in person. He was raised in a Muslim home. I've visited his house in Tanzania, and his home was like half a block from a mosque. We'd be sitting at home trying to talk, and you'd hear the Muslim call the prayer. I'm like, okay, now we can't do anything because it's so crazy loud. So he grew up Muslim. Right next to this mosque, his dad was into witchcraft, and so he would come home and see his dad doing sacrifices and receiving demons and things like that. And some crazy things happened at home. There's a lot of abuse and stuff. And so he ran off to Europe, partly to escape the abuse and partly because, well, I would say probably mostly because he wanted to get girls and he wanted to do scams to get money. And so he gets to Europe, just planning on, I'm going to find girls and I'm going to get some cash somehow. And but Jesus met him instead in Europe. And so I happened to go, I went to this, refugee camp. And while I'm up there, I meet Derek. He and I connected. I shared the gospel with him. He gives his life to Jesus. And then he starts sharing the gospel with all the Muslims around him. They beat him up. They stole his Bible. They laughed at him. I don't know if any of them got saved, but he just kept going for it. And then now he's back in Tanzania, reaching out to Muslims and providing. He's working on training people in jobs so that they can provide for their families, and he's doing this as a way to reach Muslims with the gospel. Here's this guy that the devil thought he won. The devil's like, sweet, you're going to Europe to reap some destruction, to create some mayhem. Get all the girls you want. Get all the STDs you want. Get it, whatever. Go for it, buddy. Yeah, you want to do some scams? Do some scams. You want to rip some people off? Go for it. The devil was, in his mind, he's like, I got this servant. He's mine. But Jesus broke into his life. Jesus said, you know what? How about I take you from his kingdom, I put you in my kingdom, and now I launch you to go and build stuff for me instead. That's what Jesus does. Genesis 3:15. This is another one of my top verses. Not only did Jesus put the devil to shame, disarm him, make a spectacle out of him, Jesus crushed the enemy's head. Genesis 3:15, way back in the beginning, God creates everything. It's all good. He creates man and woman. Everything's beautiful and good. But then the serpent comes along, deceives Adam and Eve. They open the door for sin to come into the planet. And as a result, they brought condemnation, judgment, a curse on creation, curse of sin. And so there was results. There was punishment for Adam and Eve. And there's stuff that we're still dealing with. Creation is tainted by that. So there was a punishment that came on Adam and Eve, but God saved his most vicious anger, his most vicious punishment on the devil himself. Genesis 3:15, God promises, I will put enmity between you, between Satan, the snake, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The NIV says, he will crush your head. Did I read that right? Yeah, he will crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God, right in the beginning, God promises to the snake, the devil, says, look, you won this round. Yeah, you tricked my people. Yeah, you got in. You got sin in here. You got some authority now, but I'm coming for you. You're not going to stay the king. You're not going to stay in charge. One day, there's going to be war between you guys. And yeah, you're going to try to hurt my people. My people are going to rebuke you and cast you out and try to follow after me. And I know there's going to be tension. There's going to be war. Some of them will follow you, but not all of them. But one day, an offspring of the woman will come. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. He's going to crush your head. That's Jesus. People call this the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. This is the first time in the Bible where you see a hint that God is going to send a Messiah. God is going to send a deliverer. God is going to send someone who will make everything right, who will restore the earth again. It's the proto-evangelium, looking forward to Jesus coming. Find it interesting that the first time, so this is the first time that we see a hint that Jesus is going to come, right? I find it interesting that it's a statement of Jesus' power, of his victory over the enemy. It's not, there's going to come a baby. You know, we have things. We have verses in the Old Testament, prophecies of, the virgin will bear a child, things like that. And we have prophecies about him being a humble king and riding on a donkey. We have prophecies about him being a suffering servant. So there were statements hundreds of years before Jesus that he's going to die on a cross, that he's going to be humble, that he's going to be a servant. We have all those. But the first time that the Bible says Jesus is coming It's a statement of he's going to crush the enemy. I love that. It's like God's trying to let you know. All that other stuff, it's all good. We need all of that. But look, I want you to really get it. The devil's defeated. When we were in Romania, I met a guy, Brad Hayes, who's he's got a ministry out there planting churches in southern Romania. He's from a church in this area somewhere. I can't remember, like Menominee Falls or Mequon or something in this part of Wisconsin. But God called him to go to Romania years ago, and they've been planting churches. And they had a rough time in the beginning. The area there had a lot of witchcraft, it still does, and a lot of Muslim influences, and so they were having just a hard time getting anything going. They had maybe one small group, I think, or something, or one or two small groups going, but not really getting anywhere until, you know, there's this woman in the village that they're really focusing on, that she was sick for years and years. I don't know exactly what she had, some cirrhosis of the liver plus some other things. But it got to the point where, you know, the medical care, especially in the small villages in Romania, is not that good. And so the doctors weren't doing anything for her. And so her family, her arms and legs and everything started swelling up, and it caused so much pain that her family wrapped tight cloths around her everywhere just to put some pressure and keep the pain away. And so for years, all she could do was she laid in the bed, wrapped up in these tight cloths, and no hope, nothing. People from the church, they'd come over, they'd pray for her. Not getting healed. People visiting, you know, visiting missionaries and stuff, they'd pray for her. She wouldn't get healed. Suddenly, one day, this woman's coming by, and she was like, well, hey, why don't I pray for you? She said, okay. She prays for her, just a simple little prayer. Boom, she's instantly healed. The swelling went down. They took the cloth off. She's completely healed. She goes to the doctor. Doctor's like, yeah, no, you're good. She's up, moving around. Everything's good. Well, that moment there, when Jesus came in and healed her, that launched this church planting movement. It went from one or two small little groups to now they have dozens of churches all over Romania, all tracing back to Jesus crushed the serpent's head in that woman's life, healed her, broke the power of the enemy, and launched his kingdom. That's what Jesus does. Let me share another mega shift story here. Mega shift. Sounds like a transformer. Mega shift. I want to get that on my car. It's like going to ludicrous speed. Mega shift. All right, this was Mrs. Chang. So Mrs. Chang was sick for 21 years, unable to move her arms and legs. So she would lay in bed for 21 years. Finally, after 21 years, the pain was so unbearable that she told her son, bring me to the hospital. We got to do something about this. So they traveled 40 miles away to get to the hospital. And the doctor does his exams and he says, bring her home. Her organs are dying. There's nothing we can do. Bring her home so she can be with you and her family, and she can just pass away in peace. And so he gets her and brings her on his way out of the hospital. A nurse comes up, a Christian nurse comes up, and discreetly gives a copy of the Gospel of Mark to her and just tells her, read this. And so she grabs it, and then they bring her home. And the woman's so in pain, she can't read it. And so she tells her son, hey, read that pamphlet, read that booklet from that nurse. And so he starts reading, he opens it up, you know, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, and he reads, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He got those words out, and all of a sudden, her bones start growing and moving, and things start swelling up, and she's like wiggling around, and all of a sudden she sits up, and she goes, there's no more pain, I'm good. Totally healed. Yeah. Now, even cooler, the story gets even cooler, if you can imagine. All right, so she's completely healed, and so obviously she's like, okay, whoever this Jesus Christ is that you just read about, I need that guy. She gets saved, and then the next morning, she's on her way to the village well, and everybody knows her as you're the woman who's been sick for 21 years, you can't move. But she's on her way to get water at the well, and people are looking at her and like, wait, aren't you the sick woman? Wait, what happened to you? Who's your doctor? And so that she tells them, yeah, I saw a doctor, come to my house tomorrow, and I'll explain about what he did for me. It's the whole village, not the whole village, the women, she invited the women. The women gather together the next day, she explains about Jesus. Well, she opens the Gospel of Mark again, and she starts reading through Mark. Everybody hears it, and they're like, okay, we need to serve this Jesus. They all get saved. They go tell their husbands. 600 people, the entire village of 600 people, gave their lives to Jesus within 4 weeks. Now, Okay, so it's like, all right, it's awesome. Wow, it's really awesome. Oh my gosh, it's really awesome. And it gets even cooler. Okay, so the entire village, 600 people got saved because Jesus crushed the serpent's head in this woman's life. The police, you know, the Chinese authorities heard about it, so they sent a police force to stomp this out. So they came, they beat the Christians, they killed their animals, they burned their crops, they threatened them, told them, never worship this Jesus, never do anything with this ever again. Yeah, that didn't work so well. Where they had 4 years, 70,000 people in the region have come to Jesus. Don't tell me about the devil's power. He's been defeated. You know, Jesus died on the cross. Yeah, he had his heel bruised, but Jesus crushed the enemy's head. In the Greek, the Hebrew of this word, I was really disappointed. Actually, years ago, I studied this, and I thought, all right, there must be a difference in it. It says here, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And I thought, there must be a difference in that bruising there. Maybe it's different Hebrew words. It's the same exact Hebrew word. It can mean bruise, it can mean rub off, dissolve. So the word there is the same about the damage done. What the difference is where the damage is done. Having your head destroyed, bruised, ground off, dissolved, is very different from your heel getting bruised or ground off, right? If I'm going to bet on two different UFC fighters, one doesn't have a head and one doesn't have a heel, I'm betting on this guy without the heel. The one without the head, no, sorry, you're dead. If your head's gone, you can't fight. If your head's gone, you're finished. The word heel in Hebrew, it means the lowest part of something, the bottom, the tail. Sometimes it's used to translate the word footprint. Head means the king or chief, the highest, most powerful part. So when Jesus died and rose again, it's like the enemy stepped on his footprint. And Jesus was like, what? Man, I had such a nice footprint. Why'd you do that? But then he turns around and he crushed his head. Dissolved his power from the top. He doesn't have any authority any longer. I want to read three commentarians about this. This is a little heady stuff here. Some of you might not like it, but I like it, so you're getting it. Matthew Henry says about Genesis 3:15, he shall destroy all Satan's politics and all his powers and give a total overthrow to his kingdom and interest. Christ baffled Satan's temptations, rescued souls out of his hands, cast them out of the bodies of people, dispossessed a strong man armed, and divided his spoil. By Christ's death, he gave a fatal and incurable blow to the devil's kingdom, a wound to the head of this beast that can never be healed. John Gill, in another commentary, writes, the Messiah should bruise the head of the old serpent, the devil, that is, destroy him and all his principalities and powers, break and confound all his schemes and ruin all his works, crush his whole empire, strip him of his authority and sovereignty, and particularly of his power over death and his tyranny over the bodies and souls of men, all which was done by Christ when he became incarnate and suffered and died. John Wesley writes, Satan had now trampled upon the woman and insulted her, but the seed of the woman should be raised up in the fullness of time to avenge her quarrel and to trample upon him, to spoil him, to lead him captive and to triumph over him. That's what Jesus did on the cross. That's Amen. The victory of Easter. Amen. Amen. It's not about Easter bunnies and colored eggs. It's about Jesus stomping on the devil's head.
Right.
Amen. Amen. That is why we will never have somebody dressed up as an Easter bunny on this stage. We'll never have church Easter egg hunts. No, we're not going to do it. John, yeah. You can rest easy on that one. John had an idea about the Easter bunny and outreach we could do, but I'll let him explain that one. Yeah, don't do it. It's a bad idea. It'd be funny, though. He wanted to set up an Easter bunny effigy on fire. Hey kids, Cornerstone's doing an Easter outreach. There's gonna be an Easter bunny there. Oh! Yeah. Easter bunny hunt. Yeah. All right. Last year. I don't know. This will be the last. We'll see. Lastly, Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus didn't come just to teach you how to be a nicer person and behave yourself and sit quietly in a church pew. He came to destroy the works of the devil, to crush everything the enemy has done in your life. And in ultimately, the end goal is that the glory of the earth will cover the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That he's going to destroy the works of the devil everywhere on this planet, in every life, in every city, every nation, that his kingdom will reign over everything. That's the ultimate end goal. The contemporary English version says that Jesus came to destroy all that the devil has done. Darby's translation says to undo his works. Young's literal translation says to break up the works of the devil. And the Voice translation, found this one really interesting, says Jesus came to destroy the plague of destruction inflicted on the world by the diabolical one. Jesus came to destroy the plague that the enemy unleashed. The word destroy in Greek is luo. It means to loosen, unchain, break apart, dissolve, melt, take off. It's many times it's used for the word untie, like when John the Baptist says, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. That's what Jesus came to do, to untie the works of the devil in your life, in every life, to dissolve them, to melt them. You know, has anybody ever put salt on snails as a kid, maybe? Yeah, they start to dissolve a little bit. That's, you know, I think of that. It's like the devil's just this little snail, this little bug, and Jesus goes, all right, I'll just melt you. How about that? That's what he did on the cross. Matthew Henry, about this verse, he says, the devil has designed and endeavored to ruin the work of God in this world. The Son of God, however, has undertaken a holy war against him. He came into our world and was manifested in our flesh that he might conquer him and dissolve his works. Whatever the enemy has done in your life, in your neighbor's life, in our cities, in our nation, Jesus came to dissolve them, to destroy them, rip them off. When I was a college student, I was working as a janitor at night. One time my boss, Bob, came in and he was telling me, many of you have heard this story, but I love the story, so I'm going to retell it. Some of you have not heard it. But Bob came in and was telling me about his daughter. She and her husband had been trying to have a baby for a long time. They could never get pregnant. Finally, she'd gotten pregnant, and they were 6 months along with the baby, and she just went to the doctor. The doctor, because the baby wasn't moving that much, and so she was nervous. They went to the doctor. The doctor did some scans. I don't know what they all did, but they came back with the conclusion, the baby's dead. Come back tomorrow. We're going to extract it. And so Bob was telling me this, and he was just heartbroken. He's like, this is going to be my first granddaughter, you know, my first grandchild. And now my daughter wanted a kid so bad, and now they finally have one, and like they're just going to have to take it out. And so I told him, well, man, I'll be praying for her. So, you know, a lot of times we say, I'll be praying, and then we don't actually do it. But I really felt this, like, pain in my heart. And I'm like, okay, yeah, I'll be praying for her. And then I left the room. I had to vacuum this big conference hall. And so I got the vacuum, and vacuum's nice and loud. There's nobody else around. It's late at night. So everybody's gone. And I'm like, all right, I'm doing some warfare prayer now. Because my heart was just, like, breaking for this girl. Like, here's this woman. She just wants a baby. And people are aborting their babies like they don't even care. And here's the woman who wants a baby. And the devil's like, nah, I'm going to kill that thing. And I was breaking for her, and I'm mad at the devil, and I'm just vacuuming. I'm just like rebuking the devil, rebuking death, crying out to God, Lord, bring this baby back to life. Lord, I pray that when she goes tomorrow for the scans, you know, to extract the baby, that they do a scan and the baby would be alive. Jesus, life, not death. I'm just commanding life and rebuking death, rebuking the devil. And then at some point, I don't know how long it was, but I felt like, all right, I'm good. I felt peace. And then I went home later, and I was tired, and went to sleep and came back to work the next night and totally had forgotten about it. And so Bob comes out to me with a big smile on his face. He's like, Jake, did you pray? Yeah, why? My daughter went back to the doctor. They ran some more scans. The baby's alive. Like, oh, Jesus, you're awesome. Like, that was one of those moments where I'm like, I know God is good, but wow, God, you are so good. So that was probably 2000. When would that have been? Probably about like the year 2000 or so. So there's like a 20, 22-year-old woman out there that's alive because Jesus rose her from the dead while she was a baby in the womb. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus through his death and resurrection, he destroyed the devil. He destroyed all power of death. He destroyed all power of sickness and disease and torment of the devil because he died and rose again. One last story, and then I'll do this to close, I think. Another story from India, I think. No, really, really. We got to sometime leave. Another story from Megashift. This is another Indian story. There was a church planter named Manu Lay. He had gathered some attention from the Hindu communities because he was building so many churches that they're getting kind of uptight about it. And some radical Hindus then decided to put an end to it. Fiery but mostly peaceful Hindus decided to put an end to it. On Christmas Eve 1998, this young Hindu man named Mohan Kanojia gathered 25 of his radical Hindu friends. They got drunk, sacrificed to demons, and decided we're going to go kill Manu, the church planter. And so they leave wherever they were drinking. They leave, they go out into the road, and they're running around trying to hunt down this church planter. They didn't even get near him. Suddenly, Jesus himself, the way they described it was Jesus himself showed up in front of us, held out his hand, and said, "Enough!" Just yelled it. They stopped in their tracks, ran away. The crazy Hindu guy, Mohan, he ends up, I love it, Jesus is awesome. He gets saved. Good idea. Now he's a church planter working with the man he wanted to kill. This is the victory of Easter. This is what Jesus did on the cross. Not just, oh, cool, I get to know God. Oh, which is, yeah, that is incredible. That is cool. Not just, all right, cool, I got a little flannel graph version of Jesus, and here he's doing nice things to people, and he's petting lambs, and oh, isn't he nice, and he's cute and wonderful, and now I feel better, and I can be a nice person. No, Jesus stomped on the devil's head. He disarmed him. He put him to open shame. He crushed him, defeated, destroyed the works of the devil, took them off of you because you're in him now. That's what Jesus did. That's what Easter represents. Yeah. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:18, and this really is the end. Okay. Beginning to close, right? 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. People don't get it. You talk about Jesus, like, I don't know, what's the point? Why do you go to church? Why? What's this whole Easter thing? I like Easter bunnies. I like Easter eggs. What's wrong with that? Isn't that the point of Easter? People don't get it. They look at the cross and they're like, well, so God died? I don't understand. What's the whole point of that? The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Yes. Amen. Yes. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for dying on the cross and rising again. Thank you for defeating the enemy for us. Thank you for crushing his head, for destroying his works, for setting us free, God. Jesus, I declare your victory today. I declare your victory over all of us who are here, and I declare your victory over Oconomowoc, the Lake Country area, Waukesha, Hartford, Watertown. We declare that the enemy has been defeated, his head has been crushed, his works have been destroyed, he's been disarmed, he's been put to open shame. You triumphed over him. You declared the glories of the kingdom of heaven over him and embarrassed him and shamed him in front of the nations. We declare your victory and his defeat in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.